I invite your attention tonight to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to concentrate on verses 12, 13, and 14, which is the third element of the thing that we must do. Now, you'll recall we said there are three things suggested that we must do, or our part, the human part in the grace of God. Number one, we said we must know. Paul said, "Don't you know?" And so we talked about the importance of understanding and knowledge. Then we went on to exegete carefully the word consider or to reckon in chapter 6, verse 11. You must consider or reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And now we're coming to the third thing that is enjoined upon us, and that is translated by the word yield. Now Paul writes in Romans 6, verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign like a king," you see, "because grace now reigns. So don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Because if they're reigning, if they're in lordship, then you're a slave, you must obey, and you will. If sin is reigning, you have no option if sin is in power. And of course, I remind us all that sin is a greater power than we are outside redemption. Do not yield your members to sin as instruments, as tools for sin to use. Don't let sin employ your members anymore, your hands or eyes or your mind or whatever. Don't let sin become your master to use these instruments for wickedness. But yield yourselves to God as men who have been brought from death to life. And yield your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin's not going to have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Tonight I want to talk to you about the third phase of that, and that is the call for us to yield, or the subject of consecration. How does one consecrate his life to God? I suppose if there were any one problem that has come to me in the spiritual realm over the years in the ministry that I've enjoyed, is this. Something like this. I really want to serve Christ. I really would like to be a victor. I really would like to be an overcomer. I would like to have all this abundance that you and others talk about, but somehow it doesn't work for me. And I've done this. I've gone to an altar, and I really consecrate. Matter of fact, there was a period in my life when I would be down at the altar every Sunday night or something like this. A decision was made, and I was always know that I would consecrate. But I would go back, and it was the same old thing, and I just despaired. And I've tried to consecrate and tried to consecrate, and I don't know how you people do it. So I would say that that's been one of the leading complaints that have been given to me in a spiritual sense. Now, I think sometimes those of us who preach the gospel are party to this. I think sometimes we frankly misinform people. I think sometimes we do not clearly see what the Scripture teaches, and in our anxiety to bring people to Christ and deepen people in the Lord, we sometimes have a way of keeping them off balance too, and urging them to constantly be making decisions and constantly to be consecrating. And so we leave them with the notion that they're never quite yielded, you see. And every church service is a kind of a new dedication to see whether or not they're saved. Now, I have really heard people say, and particularly young people in summer camping program, that they get saved like every Sunday night, or they get saved at least every summer. They come back to summer camp and they keep getting saved year after year. And so we know that something is wrong and faulty with our presentation. And then too, you know, we'll run across scriptures like this where Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "I die daily." And so we get the notion that every day we must kind of some way die. And so we're always struggling to die, but we always find ourselves alive and we never quite get dead. Well, I would like to remind you that that's probably one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. When Paul says, "I die daily," he means that physically He was about to perish at any given moment. His life was perilled. He was in jeopardy. He was at Ephesus and was under constant attack from people who were trying to kill him. And so he means, I die daily, that my life is in danger by enemies every day. I'm exposed to a physical assault. That's what he means. It has no reference to what we imagine, I'm trying to die daily. And you know, we just keep letting a little blood out and hoping one of these days we're going to die. So, I want us to look very carefully at what it means to be consecrated to God and how we yield this third phase. Now, I want us to again to go back to see what we do not do and often where we make mistakes, and then let's see what we do according to this passage of Scripture. Now, first of all, let me remind you, you do not and you cannot consecrate your flesh to God. You cannot bring your flesh into subjection. Many people, and I was even of this opinion, when I was trying to overcome my sin nature by fighting against it and hoping that by great efforts, and I went through long sieges of fasting in my own background, trying to overcome my flesh, as it were, and I just thinking if I could get another hold on it, if I could just strangle this thing out, and I would try to wrestle with this, and I'd try to bring it in subjection. But I did not understand Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that says, the flesh does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Now, that's pure and simple. The flesh cannot submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It is futile to consecrate your flesh. Your flesh will not be subject. So let me tell you, you are not basically trying to yield your self-life. It is so bad that is all you can do is be dead to it, or to crucify it, as it were. You can't yield it. You can't subdue it. It's always there. And if at any moment you are subject to it, then you are subject to sin. Now, a lot of people imagine that they are not converted because they have this experience. After they're Christians, lo and behold, they run into their flesh life, and they begin to imagine if they're even Christians, because they will to do many things. And they thought that through regeneration, they would no longer have those desires. But you must know that we are not trying to consecrate our flesh life. You cannot do it, because all you can do is kill it. You can't consecrate it. You have to be dead to it, according to this Paul's thinking. Now, I'm even going to go one step farther, and it's very closely allied to what I was saying. Neither do you, by great willpower, summons up enough will to master this by self-effort. Now, I've stressed this before, and I won't tarry on it, but simply to underscore it one more time. Anything that throws it back on your self-life is doomed to fail. Any system that makes you a subtle self-savior is doomed to fail. If it's not totally by God's power and totally by God's grace, you will never make it. And this is what happens. We get a little twist in there, thinking now that I must, by self-effort, conjure up enough will. Now, the apostle in Colossians says that that has an appearance of wisdom. He refers to this in Colossians. That looks like wisdom. It has an appearance of it, but Paul turns around and calls it will worship, which means that it's a vaunting the will to a place of deity, and that our will is not our Savior. Jesus Christ is our Savior, and not even your own will. And that's why Paul will say in Romans 7:18, I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. And so if you're looking to your human will, then you're on the wrong track. And that's what many people I find come to do. They come to an altar hoping that they can yield their flesh life to God, and that he will make it holy, you see, and he will regenerate their flesh life. But this is not what happens, because regeneration does not involve a remaking of our self-life. Holiness is not an eradication of evil. As we're going to see, holiness is living in the power of the new man. And so we've got to understand what we're out to do here, what we're yielding to God and what we are not. Now then, let's see what the clear-cut teaching of Scripture is in yielding. Now, the apostle says that when you yield yourselves to God as, notice the teaching, notice the Scriptures carefully, as men who have been brought from death to life. So you're yielding must begin from the point of death on. Now, so many times we're trying to get dead, but the yielding begins at the point of death. You can only yield the new man. That's the only man that can yield to God. That's where the consecration goes on, and that's all God wants consecrated to Him. He wants the rest of it on the cross. He doesn't want to make over your old flesh. It's under judgment. This entire eon, this whole world, is under the sentence of a cross. And that means Don Pickerel in and of him historical self, and you too. The only thing you can do is nail it to a cross. You cannot repair it. The only thing you can consecrate to God is the new life, the new man. That's what God wants. That's the thing that we yield to Him. So now notice carefully, you yield as men who have been brought from death to life. And so if we can see this, then it changes the whole picture. Then we're standing on the side of resurrection, as it were, and we're making our lives available to God. And then it's not struggle. It's no self-effort. Then I'm not trying to put anything down. I'm not trying to do anything. Is all I'm doing is giving God my new man. Now I want to look at this word that is translated yield. It's a Greek word which literally means to be beside someone. Or it could be translated, or at least the implication is, you are to put yourself at someone's disposal. That's what you are doing. You are making yourselves available when you are yielding. Now that does not mean straining or self-effort. It does not mean that you're trying to overcome sin. It simply means that you are presenting the new man to God. You are presenting your members as instruments of righteousness. Now notice the difference. They are there as instruments of righteousness. The old man has none of them. You are presenting them as instruments of righteousness. Now the Old Testament is so very, very valuable to us because it so often will give us visual sermons, illustrated sermons of the theological truth of the New Testament. If you want to understand the atonement, if you want to understand what Jesus did, both by contrast and by parallel, go back, for example, and look at the tabernacle. Any teacher can build a model of it and just show little children, and it makes God's redemptive plan so easy. But when you talk about the cross and sanctification, redemption, identification, now that gets to be kind of hard. But the Old Testament abounds in about any illustration you want, and thank God for our Old Testament that so beautifully illustrates this truth. And so the Bible anticipates this whole work that we're talking about, and in the book of Exodus, chapter 29, we see how men were consecrated to God, particularly through their priesthood, and what is known as the ram of consecration, or the ram of ordination. God ordained people. He consecrated them. He accepted them, and He did it by a ram, called the ram of consecration. Now this is found in Exodus chapter 29, verse 19. And it's amazing how the Lord has made this clear to us. Exodus 29, 19. Now He says, Moses is writing, "You shall take the other ram," there were two rams to get the whole picture, but this is the ram of consecration. "You shall take the other ram, Aaron and his sons, and they shall lay their hands upon the head of the ram." Now notice that, it's important. They shall lay their hands on this ram and touch him. "Then you shall kill the ram, you shall take part of its blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron." Touch his lobe of his right ear, his ear. "And upon the tips of the right ears of his sons, and upon their thumbs, upon the thumb of their right hands, and, believe it or not, on the great toe, on the big toe of their right foot. Then you are to sprinkle the rest of the blood against the altar round about," because this represents God, this altar, and the atonement before Him, and the consecration before Him. "Then you shall take part of the blood that is upon the altar, and the anointing oil, and then you shall sprinkle it upon Aaron, upon all of his garments, upon of all his priestly garments, upon his sons' garments, and his garment shall be holy." Now notice what makes a man holy. "Then he shall be holy. and his sons, and everything he wears, all about him will be holy. Now you shall take the fat of the ram. Goes on to describe all the various parts of it here you're to take. I won't read that in verse 22. Furthermore, you're to take some bread. Take a loaf of bread. Take a cake of bread with oil. And take a wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And now watch. You shall take the fat of this ram. You shall take this bread. And Aaron and his sons are standing there with empty, open hands. And you shall take this and put all this in the hands of Aaron and the hands of his sons, and they shall take them and wave them back and forth before the Lord. Then you shall take this out of their hands and burn them on the altar in addition to the burnt offering as a pleasing odor before the Lord that is going up before the Lord and is acceptable to Him. It is an offering by fire to the Lord. Now, if you'll look at that beautiful story, you'll see that we have all the parts that we've been preaching about lately. First of all, you have this beautiful illustration of identification. Remember that we are identified with Jesus. When He died, we died. Now, what did the priest do? They went out and they placed their hands on the head of that ram. Why? Because they're identified with Him. They touched that ram. What happened to that ram is now happening to them. They're identified with it in God's mind, legally and really. They're tied in with this ram. So there's the doctrine of identification or incorporation. They are identified with that ram. And then secondly, you have this beautiful doctrine of substitution. The ram and his blood, what is happening for them. Now notice that the blood of the ram is going to be placed on all parts of their bodies. First of all, it touches their right ear. Now your ear is the place of hearing. It represents your mind. It represents your understanding. What goes in your ear, the things that you hear, the voice that calls to you and how you answer that. The blood was applied to their right ear, meaning that their mind, their heart, was to belong to God. It was to be holy and consecrated and yielded for God's service. Then it touched the thumb of their right hand, meaning everything that they did, everything their hand touched. The hand represents man in his activity. So all that they did belonged to God and should have been yielded to the Lord. And then they touched the right toe. And that meant everywhere they walked, their activity, their going, their conversation, as the Bible talks about, or their walk, their manner of life. So their ear, their hand, and their foot. In other words, their total personality. You had the blood of substitution that belonged here for God. But now here's the beautiful part. Because they stood there, and guess what? Their hands were empty. Did they do anything? No, they didn't do anything. Is all they did was they had empty hands. Now, here's a delightful little insight. And we have some who are studying Hebrew in our church. So you Hebrew students, get ready. Do you know what the Old Testament term for consecrate is? In the Old Testament, do you know what it means to consecrate? Well, the Hebrew word is male yod. Male yod. The word yod is your hands. And male means fill the hands. Anybody who is consecrated to God simply has their hands filled. The blood meant that their old life was dead, as all they could do was present their hands as men brought back from life. And God filled their hands with the fat of the ram and with the bread that He supplied. I tell you, there isn't anything you do, as all you've got is empty hands that you present to God like a new man. You let your instruments be made available to Him. As all you've got to do, so to speak, is wave it before the Lord in thanksgiving and rejoicing. With those empty hands, you just wave it in thanksgiving to Him. This is a wonderful thing when you know that you belong to Jesus and your instruments now, your body and all that is of His doing, and He is the Lord of it. You are to present yourself as instruments of righteousness, not to become instruments of righteousness, but because you are, you make them available. I can remember hearing someone say, I don't really belong to myself. My hands are not my hands to use. They're Jesus' hands. They're His to use. I'll never forget the little talk I had with Sharon's grandmother, Sister Heidner. All of you know her very well. And she is a very godly, spirit-filled woman. And I wanted her to do something. And I had asked her if she would be involved in something. And she paused for some time. And she thought a little while. And she said, I'll pray about it and see what the Lord tells me to do. Well, now, if it had been me, I'd have just blurted out, yeah, I'll do it. You know, sure, whatever. But not Sister Heidner. No, she thought for a long time. And she says, I'll pray about it and see what the Lord wants me to do. So I talked with her about that. And she says, you know, I know that my life truly belongs to God. And whatever happens, she wants to make sure that her members are being used for God and His glory. Do you get the principle? That's the idea. So I want us to see that yielding is not an attempt to overcome your flesh life, as all you can do is put blood on it and have done with it, as it were. It has to be crucified. You can't subject your flesh to God. But you can realize that you've gone through a death experience and that there is a new life that's available to you. And that you can present to God. Now, why has the Lord done all of this? Why has He made it this way? Because, look, folks, it makes a big difference who gets the glory. And we so are given to wanting to boast within ourselves. The self-life, you can always spot it because it always wants adulation and praise. It wants, in effect, to be worshipped. It wants to be God. And you can especially spot your flesh life when it's left out, or when it's ignored, or when it's crossed. You let somebody do that to you, and you'll tell whether your self-life is out or not. To the degree that you get hurt, that's to the degree that you are not dead. Can you hurt a dead man? No, you can kick him pretty hard. He won't say anything. But when we realize this, then we see that all we can do is present the new man that is brought up by Christ's resurrection, as it were, and with empty hands, He comes to fill them. And so we let our hands, that is our life, be filled with God's gifts. And all we do then is just wave them before the Lord. And we go on walking in newness of life. Well, here I am, Lord. I'm like a son of Aaron. I'm glad I've touched the ordination ram. I'm glad that it was Jesus Christ's consecration unto death and not mine. All I do is touch His head. I reach out and identify with Him. He goes to the cross. I'm glad that He takes that redemptive blood and puts on the vital spots of my life. What I think, what I do, where I go, and He puts death to it, as it were. But then I'm also glad that I can stand forth with empty hands and I can be consecrated, not by willpower, but by male yod, by having my hands filled with the fat of the ram, and the wonderful bread and cakes and all the other is put right in my hands. And so life is just then a constant rejoicing as I wave these before the Lord. And church, I tell you this, that power is available to us. And if we'll understand clearly the teaching of Scripture, that works for us. Now, you'll go through the battle constantly. Will it be the flesh or the spirit? But I tell you, that flesh has no authority over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. And you can tell that to go because you've got the ordination ram. And as all you do is stand there with empty hands and present them to God, and you are consecrated to Him, and you are holy. Now it's up to Him what He puts in your hands and what you do. But a lot of us want to reach down and pick up some dirt and pick up some rocks and throw at people and so on. No, we've got our empty hands. What does He put in your hands? What does He want to do? Well, here I am, Lord, and I want to yield myself and my members as instruments of righteousness that they already are. We'll give the glory to Jesus.